Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs, chapter 3, and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the Father, the Son, in whom he delighteth. And we've been looking in Proverbs 3 the past few times that I've spoken, and looking at the subject of success and favor in the sight of God and in the sight of man. And that's sort of the subject of Proverbs chapter 3 here. We're keyed into that in verse 4 where it says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And then in verses 5 through 12, it tells us how we find success in the sight of God. And then in verses 13 through 26, we find once again the subject of wisdom. And then in verses 27 through 35, roughly, we find success in the sight of man. So there's success in the sight of God. At the end of the chapter, success and favor in the sight of man. And in the middle, subject of wisdom is wedged in there. And so we looked at the verses 5 through 12, or at least got into verses 5 through 12 some, and looked at the statement made in verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Now, verses 5 and 6 are some of the better known verses of all of Scripture. Many people use these verses here as sort of their life verse, or as their favorite verse. Many placards and plaques contain verse 5 and 6, and there is a great deal of truth that's compacted into those two verses. And we could say that it would cover the whole scope of the Christian life and of guidance and of the will of God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's the first step. Lean not unto thine own understanding, and then in all thy ways acknowledge him. And so we said that there were three steps that were given here in verses 5 through 12. Three steps, basically, that would cause us to have success or favor in the sight of God and be able to live a life that is pleasing unto the Lord. The first step is found in verses 5 through 6, but it primarily is summed up in trusting the Lord completely and trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. Because, you see, if we are trusting and resting completely in the Lord, then we are not going to be leaning to our own understanding. If we are trusting completely in the Lord, we're going to be acknowledging him in all our ways, and he's going to direct our path or make our path straight. So basically, the chief idea is trusting in the Lord. And then in verses 9 and 10, honoring the Lord with our material goods. And then in verses 11 and 12, submitting to his training program. Those are the three steps having success in the sight of God. Trusting in the Lord with all our heart. Honoring the Lord in verses 9 and 10 with our material goods, and then in verses 11 and 12, submitting to his training program. Remember that we said in verse 5 that trust is entire, it's with all thine heart, and the word implies resting in the Lord, just like we would lay down on a couch or lay down on a rug and just extend ourselves out and support, let our weight be supported there. And that's the kind of idea that it means, just to rest completely in the Lord, to trust in him, and to believe in him. And that's just another synonym or description of what it means to believe. And then the trust is exclusive in verse 5 and the last half, lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't trust in your own human reasoning, but trust in the Lord. And then it's consistent in verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. And the word there is just another way of saying, allow the Lord Jesus Christ if you're saved, to be the Lord of your life and to control every aspect and every area of your life. Acknowledge Him in all thy ways. And that was the Old Testament way of saying what we would call in the New Testament, through the clear revelation, of the Lordship of Christ. Allow the Lord to control your life and be the master of your life and control every area. There should not be an area of our life that we would attempt to exclude from the Lord's control. And I believe it means to seek Him on a daily basis to control our life as well and allow Him to be the one who is in control of every area of our life. Now, there are two ways that the book of Proverbs right here in chapter 3 says that we can do this. One is in verse 9 and 10. In verse 9 and 10, here's one way that we can acknowledge Him as the Lord of our life. And that's to honor Him with our substance and with the first fruits of all our increase. And then the promise follows, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And the second way that we can acknowledge His lordship or His control over our life is in verse 11 and 10. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. God's got a school that He sends us through, and this is His training program. And He loves whoever He loves, He corrects, even as the Father, the Son, in whom He delights. So that's the second way that we can acknowledge His lordship in every area of our life, is by submitting to His training program and not despising the chastening, the instruction of the Lord. But we want to look at the first one today, and that's in verse, well, that's the second one actually of our section, but the first area here that's covered of acknowledging Him in all our ways, and that is honoring the Lord with our substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And, you know, this is a subject sometimes that among the assemblies that I travel to, and we are in like mind with, it's a subject that sometimes, you know, you just never speak about it because we, while we don't take offerings at the public meeting, and we're known for that, and you just don't hammer away at financial giving or beat the people over the head with you've got to give and you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And while that attitude is right, I believe at the same time we have missed much of the blessing that comes from giving of our substance unto the Lord. And I think, you know, it's the old pendulum extreme again. You can watch that pendulum as you swing a pendulum. It's going to go from one extreme to the other. And in some areas, you'll find the pendulum swung to one extreme, and people are always hammering away and begging for money, and you've got to give this, and if you don't, God's not going to bless you, and so on. And on the other extreme, money is never mentioned. And I think we need to find the balance, because the Scripture has a lot to say about money and giving of our substance and giving of that which the Lord has blessed us with. And so I don't think we can leave it out. But there again, that's the reason why I like to teach through different books of the Bible, because you get a balanced perspective. You're not just going in and getting one verse and hammering away at this particular thing all the time, but as you come to something, then you can cover it, just as the Scripture does. And so I think that's beneficial in that aspect. And I remember talking with Brother Worth Ellis, an evangelist that we're familiar with, and he talked about the days when Lester Wilson used to come on the radio years ago. And Lester Wilson is a man that's been greatly used of the Lord to plant assemblies all over the Piedmont area in the southeastern United States. And many of the assemblies that are still in existence today, such as Greensboro and the Carolinas and Durham and Winston-Salem and those places, are either directly or indirectly the results and the fruit of his labors in the gospel. But he would have gospel meetings, and he would come on the radio before we'd come to town many times. And one of the things that he always told the people was just leave your pocketbook at home. And that was kind of a different thing than what most people heard on the radio from many preachers who came on. And it certainly would be quite different from what you would expect or hear today. But he would tell the people, just leave your pocketbook at home. Just come on out to the meeting. And of course, at any of the gospel meetings, they never passed the hat or took any collection of that way. The gospel was preached freely. call, and Mr. Wilson would just trust the Lord, of course, to meet his needs. But Worth said that, Mr. Wilson had said many years later, I wonder if that was real wisdom in saying that. And what he meant was, not that he felt like he had done wrong, but that many of the Lord's people had gotten the wrong impression down through the years, and many works had suffered because people didn't have the correct concept of giving. You see what I mean? They were never really taught the blessing of giving financially unto the Lord. And of course, it's a subject that I haven't spoken on much here, and maybe I'm at fault in that. Maybe it's something that I should have touched on more frequently, but I kind of shy away from it because, of the situation we're in today. But nevertheless, the situation that we're in should not affect us in the sense of wanting to see what the Bible has to say about this particular subject. But this is the first area that's mentioned in verses 9 and 10. Honoring the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, this is one way that we can acknowledge the Lordship of Christ and His control over every area of our life. Now, the thing is, though, that verses 5 through 7 must take place first before verses 9 and 10 will ever happen. You see? You've got to trust in the Lord first before you'll ever really be able to honor the Lord with your substance. With your substance. There are many people today, and this carries with it a twofold thought. Number one, there are many people today in churches around the world, in church buildings, and in church groups who give their money to the Lord, and they think that they are honoring Him, and these people are not even saved. And it's not true. That's not honoring to the Lord. You're not honoring Him with that. Because giving of finances is something that only the saved can do. Only believers can do, can honor the Lord with their substance in that way. That's one of the reasons why we don't take an offering at the public meeting here. Because if somebody who comes in and they're not saved, we don't want them to get the impression that by giving of their money, they're any better in God's sight or God's going to look more favorably on them. Because He's not. And many people get that impression. If I give of my money, then it's going to help me get to heaven somehow, and God's going to smile favorably upon me, and that's not true. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But the second thought behind that is this, that until we are able to trust the Lord with all our heart and not lean unto our own understanding, we'll never be able to give financially in the way that we need to do. Because sometimes financial giving and giving of our substance to the Lord goes past the realm of our own understanding. Sometimes we give when our human reasoning is saying all the time, now you can't really afford this. And you do that and you're not going to be able to make ends meet. And our mind is telling us all these things, but we have already resolved in our mind, in our heart, you see, we've trusted the Lord completely. We're not leaning to our own understanding. We have placed our life into His hands, and so we honor Him with the first fruits of our substance. But that must take place first before the other will ever follow through. And that's what it takes. Now, there's a good illustration of this, I think, that's found back in 1 Kings chapter 17. Turn back there for a moment with me. 1 Kings in chapter 17. First Kings chapter 17. First Kings in chapter 17. And verse 8. Now, the situation that we have before us in First Kings 17 is the time when Elijah had fled into the wilderness and hid himself. And remember, there had been no rain. There was severe drought in all the land. The Lord said, I'm closing off the water supply. Not going to be any water, not going to be any rain. So that brought drought. It brought famine. And God had a way of doing that. And I believe He still does. And God wants the people to turn to Him. It's very, He has an easy way of doing it. He just cuts off the food supply or cuts off the water supply. And what the Lord is saying, hey, you better look and see what's wrong. And you better turn to me. Now, I think that's still the reason why we see famine in many places today, because God's saying, you better look up for your source of supply. But nevertheless, because of the sin of the Israelites and Ahab and Jezebel and their wickedness, God had cut the water off. And of course, he fed Elijah with the ravens by the brook, had brought him something to eat, and he drank of a brook. I don't know whether it was a secret stream that God had showed him where there was still some water. However it was, God supplied his need. And in verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, there's two ways that we see the truth of Proverbs 3 coming through in this section. One is with Elijah, and one is with the widow woman. The first is with Elijah, because God says, all right, I want you to go to Zarephath. I've got a widow there, and she is going to sustain you. Now, widows in Bible times, and still in many lands today, in the eastern countries and the oriental countries, are not exactly usually known for being the wealthiest people around. As a matter of fact, many times widows are some of the poorest people in these countries that are there, because they don't have a pension to draw from that their husband left them after he died, and so on. And so many times they're reduced to a poverty level because of the situation that they find themselves in. So it would have been easy for Elijah to wonder, now God, wait a minute, you're going to supply my need, but you're going to do it through a widow? A poor woman? But he didn't. He just, the word of the Lord came to him and said, go. And so, in verse 10, he rose. And he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. That's a pretty desperate situation. She said, this is it. I don't have a cake. I've got a little handful of meal and just a little bit of oil. And I'm going to go make us a cake and we're going to eat it. And after that, that's it. We're going to die. We're starving to death. Desperate situation. And here is Elijah, obviously recognized as the man of God. He would have been recognized by his uniform as being a man of God and the clothing he wore. And he's telling her, go in, make me a cake, and bring me something to drink, right in the midst of a famine and a drought when the water is dried up. And so Elijah says in verse 13, Elijah said unto her, fear not. You ever notice that statement in the Bible? You find it in the strangest places sometimes. You know, angel appears and bright shining, and the angel says, fear not. Because he knows, I guess, that you're shaking in your boots or something. And you always see that little statement, you know, stuck in there, fear not. So he says, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Now you see, he didn't just say, okay, you go and You eat whatever you can eat and then bring me whatever you have left over. He said, you go and you make me a cake first. And then you go and make for you and for your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And that's important, you see. She didn't just go because, you know, Elijah was a nice guy or she was scared of him or any of that. But the point that I see coming across here is that she acted upon the word of God. Elijah was the man of God who brought her the word of God, and he said, go, because God says. And so she went. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did, according to the saying of Elijah. You see, there again, it would have been easy for her, in her own human understanding, to say, now, I can't afford this. I mean, I've got one cake, a little handful of meal, I mean, and a little bit of oil, and after that it's gone, and I've got a son. I've got to feed him. I can't afford to do this. You see, the thing that you learn about giving, at least is the thing that I have learned, is not so much that you can't afford to do it. It really is that you can't afford not to do it. You can't afford not to do it. And that's the truth that I found true in my life. But nevertheless, he went and she went and did like he said, and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. There's another principle that's woven in here that we'll see as we move on through our message this morning, and that's this, that it's only what you use that the Lord has given you that he will bless and multiply. It's only that which you use that God will bless and multiply. That which you stockpile is not blessed and multiplied of the Lord, but only that which you have which you use. And that's what she did. And she used it and gave it unto the Lord through the man of God. And so God blessed, and God just every time they used a little meal, the barrel just filled back up, the oil filled back up. No problem. No problem believing that. God did it, and he could do it again if he so chooses. But nevertheless, I think he might have done it with my fuel tank once or twice. You know, go out there and look and think my gas is gone, and all of a sudden it's not gone. It seems like we've gotten more than we have. But God's able to do that, and that's what he did. And so she leaned not to her understanding, and she trusted in the word of the Lord and did what God had said to do, and God took care of her. Now, it says in the book of Proverbs, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Let's turn back to the book of Deuteronomy a second, or two, or maybe three. We want to look in Deuteronomy 26 at the subject of first fruits and see what's involved in the concept of the first fruits. In Deuteronomy 26, the Lord is giving instruction in verse 1. He says, it shall be when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it and dwelleth therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great and mighty and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. So God said, when you come into the land that you're going to be coming into, and the one that I give you for an inheritance, and when you reap of the good things of that land, you're going to take the very first of the fruit that comes up out of the earth and bring it in a basket, and bring it before the place that the Lord chooses, and there you're going to recite this statement that says basically that I was lost, and you saved me and delivered me and brought me out and have given me everything that I have. It comes from you, Lord. And they were to bring that and rejoice and worship before the Lord God there. Now, by the bringing of the first fruits, it implies several things. First of all, it implies dependence. Dependence in the sense of recognizing the source of blessing. God says, and in verse 10, the Israelite was to recite, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. You see, they were to recognize the source of their blessing was God. It wasn't the land that they had really gotten with their own hands. Everything that they had was what God had given them and blessed them with, and they were to recognize that. And so they were to honor the Lord by bringing the very first of the fruits of the land. And in doing so, they were saying, and they were to say, Lord, you have given us this, and this is the way that we're going to honor you. In the second place, first fruits implies thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to the gift giver. And this is very closely related to the first thing that we said. Thanksgiving that God had supplied for their need, that God had blessed them, and that God had given them good crops and good land and supplied for them to be able to feed their families and take care of their stock and all. First fruits implied that they were giving thanksgiving to the gift giver. But then, first fruits also implied faith. It implied faith because they were to take of the very first of the fruits. And that also implied the faith that said there's going to be more that's going to come. There's going to be more that's going to follow. And you see, that's why it says, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all of thy goods. With the first fruits. And I have learned in my practical experience in life, for what it's worth, that if we are going to give to the Lord financially, we don't have crops. Now, it's interesting that when Mr. Howell was here, I remember seeing one of the pictures that he showed of Zambia there in the meeting in Africa, and it was a picture at the Lord's Supper, and they had a table much like we have here, very similar. But instead of having a collection basket or a plate, all around the bottom of the table, there was like a bowl of grain, and in another bowl there was a dozen eggs, and several different bowls that contained things like that, that the people from the village, the natives, that they brought, you see. They didn't have the money to bring, but they brought of their material substance, and they offered it there, and I suppose it could be traded or sold for whatever it was worth to further the work of the Lord in that sense. Of course, most of us are not farmers in that sense, but we are able to give financially. But what I was going to say was that in my experience, this is where I learned the truth of Proverbs 3:5, to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not to my own understanding. And I still have a problem doing that sometimes. If I don't, and my wife and I, if we don't sit down, and it's gotten to be now pretty much a habit. And by habit, I'm using habit in the good sense of the word. Not a habit that is a dull routine, but something that we just sort of automatically do. Sit down when we get whatever we get, which differs sometimes quite a bit. We don't get any, you know, stipulated amount of salary or anything, so it differs. But when we get whatever money the Lord blesses us with, we sit down right then, And figure first of all, not our bills and how much we're going to have left over, but how much the Lord has given us and how much we are going to give to the Lord. That's first. And there may be some other things that we have to cut back before that. But I can think of very, very few times that we have ever had to cut back from that. When we have given that first. As a matter of fact, I can think of only maybe in the past 5.5 years, maybe one time when we were not able to give a certain percentage that we have decided upon as what we would like to give unto the Lord. Because there was enough there to meet the bills. There's always been enough. Thank God that He's faithful and we've never had that problem. He's always been enough to meet our bills, but I can only think of one time when there was just enough to meet the bills and really there wasn't any more. And so in that case, we have no choice. And that's where the New Testament principle comes in. According, let every man give and purpose in his heart to give according as the Lord hath prospered you. You see, that's why I say that you can't get hidebound into a 10% tithe. I think a 10% tithe is great. And a 10% tithe was given long before the law ever came into being. There was a tithe. Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek. Jacob tithe, which is a tenth of his income. So I think that's a good, a good starting place. But for some people to just give a tenth, they wouldn't be honoring the Lord. Because the Lord may have prospered them much greater than 10% of their income. I heard somebody say, well, how do you figure out how much the Lord's prospered you? And they said, well, it's very easy. You just sit down and figure out what all your bills are. And anything that's left over above what it takes you to live, you give it all to the Lord. Might not be a bad idea. But nevertheless, the point that I'm making is this, that you have to sit down before the Lord and figure out what you are going to give using a sane and an honest decision. But do it first. Because if you wait to the end, your own human understanding will begin to creep in and you'll start saying, I'm not going to be able to pay this bill. I think I ought to have to pay a little more over here. And I won't be able to do this pleasure activity, whatever it is. And by the time you get finished with all that, there's nothing left for the Lord. And that's why it says the concept of first fruits was bring first. That goes contrary to the grain of human understanding. And it would have been with a farming Israelite too, you see, because it would have been easy for them to say, all right, Lord, give me the whole crop. And when the whole crop comes in, then I'll give to you. But that's where the faith came in. The faith said, no, don't wait until all your crops are put up in the barns. First, give the first fruits of whatever comes to the Lord and trust God for the harvest to follow. And it says when you give the first fruits to the Lord, then your barns will be filled. Well, what happened with the Israelites was that that they went, of course, against this commandment of the Lord and several others and failed to do that, trying to fill their barns. And God says, do it my way and your barns will be filled. So that's where I think that the concept of first fruits also involves faith. Lord, this is what we're going to give to you, and if we have to cut back in some of these other areas, well, fine, but we're not going to cut back in this area. That's yours. And really, it's all his. You see, that's the real conclusion that we have to get to in the matter of stewardship, that everything that God has given us is his, really. We're just stewards. We're just dispensers of what he has given us, and it's up to us to dispense it very wisely. So I think that we need to weigh that out before the Lord. And as I've often said and have heard said, it's not the question of how much of my money am I going to give to the Lord. The question is how much of the Lord's money am I going to keep for myself? And that's the question. Now, there are certain situations. Sometimes in a married type of situation where maybe the chief breadwinner is the one who brings home the money, and maybe the wife doesn't get any of it or gets very little of it or isn't able to have that much say-so into where it does go. But even then, there are ways that you can honor the Lord with your substance. There are cases where maybe it won't be in a financial way. Maybe it will be in another way that you have to honor the Lord with. Maybe it's something. If you're seeking a way to honor God with your material goods, and He'll show you a way. He'll lead you into that way. So I don't want to say that if you happen to be in one of those situations where you don't have any say-so over the money that you're living wrong or doing wrong. I'm not saying that at all. But in those situations where you do have the privilege of sharing in the work of the Lord in that way and giving unto God, then you do well to see what the Scripture has to say about that. And then I think the first fruit showed reverence. Reverence for the Lord because it was the offering of the best. It was the offering of the best. And God always required the best for His offerings. He wanted the best. And in offering the best, it showed a high opinion of the Lord. We're going to give Him the first fruits and the primary ones because we look at Him as being the great God. Now, there's another thing about first fruits, and if we were to look back in the history of it, which we're not in Exodus 13, we'd see that first fruits was related to redemption. The Lord established the principle of first fruits through redemption. And those that were redeemed were to offer Him the best. And it talks about that back in Exodus 13, and for time's sake, we're not going to turn there, but you can look it up later and see that they were to recognize that God had purchased them. And because He had purchased them, the first fruits of all that opened the womb were His. And the children had to be redeemed, and the animals, the firstlings of the flocks were given to the Lord. redemption is very closely connected with first fruits. And it's the same way in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, it says in verse 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And the subject of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is giving, financial giving. And it's related to God giving His unspeakable gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. And the concept there is you're not your own. You're bought with a price. God has purchased you, and therefore you should live for Him, not unto yourself, but unto the Lord. And so because of redemption, we who are Christians should honor the Lord with all of our substance and with all of our being. Our time, our talents, and our treasures. And I'll tell you this, that as a Christian, if you have been taught the truth of the New Testament concerning giving, what you do with your money and what you do with your time says a lot about your view of the Lord. Same way as it did with the Israelites. Now you notice that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul here commends the church in Macedonia for their giving. And in chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, we're going to tell you about the grace of God which was bestowed on churches of Macedonia. And he says this in verse 2, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And it's a paradox. They were poor, and yet they gave liberally. Out of their deep poverty came the riches of their liberality. And he says in verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. That is, he's saying that even beyond the ability that they gave, they wished and they were willing to give even more. But the key was found in verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. There's the key. You see? He says, first of all, they gave their selves to the Lord. They dedicated their lives totally to the Lord, and therefore, everything they had was His. And that's why He could use them as an example of giving in the way that He did. And, of course, He gives us down in verses 6 and 7, he talks about the same thing being manifest among them. And he gives the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Now, in verse 10, he says this, herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before. Oh, excuse me, I want to look in chapter 9. All right, chapter 9 and verse 10. I'm trying to move fast. Well, actually, in verse 6, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That's the principle that God puts down. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And the word cheerful there is the same word that in the Greek basically is translated hilarious. It means hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. One who is not, you know, grudgingly giving, and one who is not giving with a teardrop in the corner of his eye because he's opened his purse and dust is flying off of it and flies are flying out of it because he hadn't opened it so long. But God loves one who gives cheerfully. That's the kind of giver that God loves. And he says, God is able to make, in verse 8, all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, he says, you're going to have everything you need as you give, you may be able to abound to every good work. And in verse 10, here's the principle. He that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now the return on what we give may not be always in a physical, tangible way. It may be the fruits of righteousness. The return, the blessing that we receive from giving financially may be returned to us in spiritual benefits. But the principle is this. He's going to multiply your seed sown. And that's what comes in where I said earlier about God will only bless that which you use for Him. You see? He's not going to bless what we have in our bank account stockpiled. And I'm not talking against having savings or having anything in the bank. I'm simply saying this, that which the Lord blesses is that which we use for Him. The seed sown is that which is multiplied. He commends them. Now, very quickly, I want to turn back to the Old Testament, to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, because here is a condemnation in the Old Testament. Malachi, in chapter 1, and verse 7, I'll read while you're turning there. Now, they had offered polluted bread, and then they asked the question, well, how have we done that? And the Lord says, you do that because you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. And in verse 8 of Malachi 1, it says, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? And on down in verse 13, he says, ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it? And ye have snuffed it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. And the Lord says that I'm a great king, and how could you do this? You wouldn't even do it to your own governor. Just imagine, you got a letter from the Internal Revenue Service, and it said, you owe such and such taxes, and you sat down and wrote them a letter and said, well, all I've got is this old sick cow. I think I'll send it to you. And that's the best I can do. You think they would accept it, he says? If you did that to a governor, he said, I'm the great king, and you've done this to me. And the idea behind this is that they had not, had they really given to the Lord what he deserved. God said, I want sacrifice without blemish, without spot, perfect. And they brought to him all the lame and sick. You know, instead of giving him the best of their flock, they just say, well, I've got this old half-dead cow over here, and she's about half-shot anyway and ready for the glue factory, so I'll offer that for a sacrifice. And then they'd look over here and they'd say, well, this one's blind, and I can't ever make anything out of that, and they won't ever sell for anything. I'll give it to the Lord. Reminds me of one time at a workers' conference, we sat down to eat lunch at the table, and one of the chairs was broken. One of the fellows said, oh, they must be ready to give this to camp now. Because, you know, sometimes camp and places like that just get the rejects, some fairly good rejects, but other stuff is just stuff that nobody would want. It's just junk that somebody cleaned out of the garage and couldn't use for anything, and I'll donate to camp. The man up at CMML, at Christian Missions in Many Lands, at their missionary house in New Jersey, had a slide presentation on there. He showed one big slide of about 8 to 10 large garbage bags of clothing that they had there piled in the bottom in the basement. And he said, now this is, in the bottom of the basement is a large garage that the complete bottom of the house was turned into a clothing room at this part of the basement, clothing hanging from the racks. And then he showed these large garbage bags, and he said, this is the stuff that people sent us that we've thrown away. He said, somehow people get the idea that missionaries are second-class citizens. He says, but when the missionaries come back here, we dress them in the best that we've got. And so he said, if you're going to send this dumpy stuff that you wouldn't wear or anybody else, out of style, outdated, moth-eaten, don't send it to us because we're just going to throw it away. And he wasn't being ungrateful. What he was saying was, don't get rid of your junk and pawn it off on us, that isn't any good for anything. There are other places that will take the junk and maybe they can do something with it. But I don't say that to be mean.